Well, today we're beginning this new series on the book of Acts, or the book of the Acts of the Apostles, as the full title is. The book of Acts has been traditionally attributed to the author of Luke, the same one who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And really, if we look at the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, they're kind of like Acts is almost a Luke 2, if you like. We have Luke 1, the Gospel, Luke 2, the book of Acts. Luke 24 ends up talking about how Jesus led them as far as Bethany, blessed them. While he was blessing, he withdrew, and he was carried up into heaven, the ascension. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. And then Acts, right after that, says, in the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day he was taken up to heaven. So you can see there's a definite flow, there's a connection. At the end of Luke, the Gospel, Jesus ascends into heaven, and at the beginning of Luke, he picks up the story sort of from that point. And it's quite a collection of stories, and unfortunately, Acts doesn't get read as much as some of the other books of the Bible. But over the next few weeks, we'll be jumping around throughout this book, exploring some of the people contained within Luke's second book. And today we're going to jump all the way up to chapter 9 to tell some of the beginning story of the Apostle Paul. And Paul was a contemporary of Jesus and the disciples. And what I mean by that is he never actually met Jesus in person, although he lived at the same time that Jesus lived. And I'm also preparing to start a Bible study, which I'll announce next week, on the life and journeys of Paul. And it's a video series that we can watch, and they go into quite a bit of Paul's background and Paul's journeys and talk quite a bit about this very famous and influential individual from Scripture. Paul is regarded by some as the father of the Christian church. He is considered by some the first missionary of the Christian faith and one of the first who suffered greatly for his faith in this person that we know as Jesus. Let's bow our heads now for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, truly speak to us today and over the next few Sundays, this special message for each of us as we explore the early days of your church and those first followers and faithful who are in the journey of your young church. Thank you, Lord, that there's much in store for us in this book of Acts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the book of Acts, as I said, has quite a lot of miraculous events that take place within its 28 chapters. Sadly, as I said as well, it's one of the books of the New Testament that really doesn't get read as often, probably, as it should. There's stories of all sorts of people in the first few years as the Christian faith began and as the Christian church started to develop. There were people raised from the dead. There were people healed. There were people who changed their minds from being opposed to this new faith, to believing in it wholeheartedly, and Paul's one of those examples. There are stories of boys and girls, men and women, young and old, all through the book of Acts, who had great and magnificent things happen to them directly, happen to them around them, and through them in the way that they responded to God's call. The book of Acts should probably be as central to our faith development as the Gospels are, because the stories that are contained in the book of Acts are full of those same kinds of events, miraculous events that take place. And we kind of lose it and just kind of, well, it's the one that's after the Gospels, and then we hear into the letters of Paul, and we skip it. So as I said, today's story starts in chapter 9, and this chapter starts by saying, meanwhile, there's a wonderful and miraculous story in chapter 8 where Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, chapter 8, just prior to the word meanwhile, the story of Philip who jumps onto a chariot and explains the story of Jesus to the driver of that chariot. He explains it from the book of Isaiah. And when he's done, he literally pops out of the scene and pops back into another city miles away. Pretty miraculous kind of thing to take place. After he talks to this man, he just vanishes. And the next chapter says, meanwhile, it's kind of like a novel or a graphic novel or a comic book might do, you know, blah, 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 exciting stuff. And then all of a sudden we see, meanwhile, back at the ranch or the bat cave or whatever it might be, something else is taking place. We also have Paul is mentioned in the chapters before this. And we know one of the famous, or the, probably the most famous event other than today's story, is when Stephen is stoned and Paul stands holding the cloaks of everybody while he watches. And we know that Paul's got this vendetta out there to go out and get these people. And then we tell the story of Philip, and then meanwhile, let's go back to Paul. There was no church as we understand church in the timeline that we're in here now. There's just groups of people scattered mainly around Jerusalem and areas on the eastern side of the Mediterranean, specifically pretty much contained in Judea or modern-day Israel. After the story of Philip, we're taken to another place with the word meanwhile, as I've said, and Saul, who is, it says directly in what we read, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, the story continues with Paul. So meanwhile, while Paul is still out to get everybody, we're going to hear something else about Paul. And we have to understand that Paul, who had become Paul, he was almost licensed to go out and find these people. Saul was a Pharisee by his own claim and felt it was his personal mandate to exterminate the heretics of the Jewish faith known as the Jesus followers. They were a part, in so many ways, as far as the Romans understood, they were a part of a subset of the Jewish faith. But at this point now, Jesus has died, he's risen from the dead, and now they're branching out. And Paul does not want his faith corrupted by these heretics, basically, or these people who are not following the true faith. He went all over the city of Jerusalem and the countryside saying all that he could about these threats to his faith, himself breeding threats, and about these, and then killing this new faith off before it got much further, murder against the disciples of the Lord. In fact, as we see in chapter 7 that I mentioned, Paul is seen very clearly holding the coats of the crowd and watches, and we can only assume by his later statements, with some joy, I guess, at the stoning, the death of Stephen. Paul, it certainly is implied in his own comments, was going to see to it that he murdered, if needed, all the disciples of Jesus, the Jesus followers, one way or another. But in chapter 9, something very different was in Paul's future. So different that he would take on a new name and do a complete 180-degree turn from attacking this new faith to telling everybody in the entire Roman world all about it. Paul would in fact do in parallel the work that Jesus commands Peter to do that we read in our gospel and reading in John. Paul would feed Jesus' sheep. Paul would go on to write many of the books in our New Testament instructing the sheep, the church, on how to live their faith in a very complicated and diverse world of that first century in church's time. We have a tendency to think that that Mediterranean world was all the same. They're all the same people. They're whatever word you want to put on that. But Mediterranean was a cosmopolitan in so many ways. There were people from all around the world, and I mean all around Africa and into the Far East, into India, and up into the north part of Europe. They came from all over into this one small circle known as the Mediterranean Basin. And many of the cities, they spoke hundreds of languages or dialects. And people had various customs and beliefs. It was a very diverse world that Paul was finding himself in, very much in so many ways like ours. So as our story about Saul, soon to become Paul, he's gone to the religious authorities, presumably in Jerusalem, and wanted letters of writ. These are summonses, I guess, or possibly we could use that term in our modern concept, giving him authority to arrest and bring bound, or again, modern say handcuffed, back to Jerusalem to meet the same fate that Stephen faced in chapter 7. He didn't want these people arrested. He wanted them done in. And he went, as we read, he went and got letters to give him that authority. If he found anybody in Damascus in any of the synagogues following this heretical faith, he was going to bring them in. He was kind of like a bounty hunter, I suppose, in so many ways. We can assume that he got those letters or the summonses and was on his way to Damascus, which is about a 200-kilometer journey from Jerusalem. And suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he asked, "Well, who are you?" And the reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And then Saul loses his eyesight at this point for 3 days and doesn't even eat and drink anything for those 3 days. But they take him off to Damascus and finish the journey. And I like the kind of story that's here. And biblical stories, when you're reading them directly from Scripture, leave out the nuances that we would see in a novel or in a movie or something. And it's interesting that I think that this does do some of that. Because after Saul is in Damascus, God speaks to a man named Ananias and tells him he wants to go and speak with Saul of Tarsus. Well, that doesn't really go so well when they're first having that conversation, Ananias and God, because he knew exactly who Saul was, and he knew exactly what Saul could do. So he argues with God initially, and it's just done in a couple of lines, but I'm sure that to get that feeling, it's like, I want you to go and talk to the meanest, baddest guy who's out there who's killing all the believers. I want you to go and talk to him and heal his blindness. It's like, I think of Bill Cosby from way back in the, you know, who is this really? You know, who are you? But I can't go talk to this guy. He's going to kill me. And God calmly keeps going forward. Nope, you're going to go and do this. And he does, which is great. He doesn't give up on him, and Ananias goes to see Saul. And Ananias puts his hands on Saul's eyes, and he's once again able to see. We read that Saul is to be an instrument of whom God has chosen to bring Jesus' name before the Gentiles and the kings and before the people of Israel. And from that point forward, Saul runs around telling everybody he can that Jesus is the Son of God, the title of our sermon today. He, Jesus, is the Son of God. This is quite a turnaround from somebody who was trying to arrest everybody and have many of them put to death, and suddenly he is now running around telling them, wait, I was wrong. This is real. It isn't after this story particularly that we start referring to Saul as Paul. And just to give you a little bit of background to that, very briefly. Saul was born of Tarsus, in Tarsus. He was born a Jew, and in his own words, circumcised on the eighth day of the race of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew parentage, in observance of all the law, a Pharisee. The Hebrew name given to him by his parents was Saul, but because his father was a Roman citizen, and there's references to that later in Acts, Saul took on his Roman name, and his Latin name for Saul was Paul. And so he grew up in a strict district environment when he was a Jew, and he was referred to as Saul, but when he changed his faith, and God changed his heart, he didn't want to be known by that person anymore. He wanted to be known on that Roman name, Paul. And I can understand in so many ways maybe why, that the name Saul might have shut doors on him. Paul would open those doors for him. God was working a mighty miracle. Paul would undoubtedly become one of the most influential persons in the development of the early church, and certainly fulfilled God's prophetic instruction about spreading the good news of Jesus well beyond the borders of Judea. Some say that if it weren't for Paul, Christianity as a faith and the church as we know it might not have been the mighty force that we've known through our sort of medieval and modern history. Whatever the scholars say about Paul, his influence certainly was great. The work of the Spirit of God calls each of us to change the world, just as God called Paul and Peter to do that. God calls all of us to do influence for the good, to turn about face in a world we live in today that equally is as diverse, sometimes negative and sometimes challenging, and full of different faiths and beliefs and people, and deliver that one gospel message of Jesus. The thought that I want us to take away from this particular story from the book of Acts about Paul, what sort of encounters have each of us had with the Lord that might equate to Paul's? Now, I don't mean we've had some voice from the thing and gone blind for 3 days and had some other guy show up and have it fall off like scales. I think what we're trying to do is each of us to recall an encounter with the living Christ, who we've just finished celebrating in this Easter time, his conquering over death. And I've said it at Easter, and I'm saying it again today, and the life of Paul is demonstrating that. If it weren't for the risen Lord, we would have just another religion. If it weren't for the risen Lord who conquered death, We would just be another bunch of people following somebody who said some very nice things about how we should live our lives. And in so many ways, that's how Paul saw this until he had that encounter with God, until he had that encounter with Jesus, until his heart was changed by the Spirit of God. And suddenly it was more than just a religion. Now it was something very real and true. And I want each of us, as we explore now through these different stories and acts of people who've had encounters like this in different ways, for us to allow God's Spirit to bring us to that place, to make our faith as real as possible, so that we too can change the world, change our neighbors, change a stranger who crosses our path, change them in the way that God wants them changed, and allow the Spirit of God, like Paul's life, change us too.